Before I begin the sermon today, I just want to give you some praise points for what's been happening, particularly in the last week or so. On Thursday night, Georgia graduated from her MTS, her Ministry Training Strategy Apprenticeship. She's still got an exam on Tuesday to go, and we're going to pray for her later because I mentioned before she's not well. But great graduation for her and other MTS people. On yesterday, we had the Ladies' Craftanoon, which I believe went very well. And on Thursday, at Playgroup, had the biggest turn-up ever. Four new families came along, 20 adults and about 20 kids, all enjoying the playgroup and gathering around the Word of God. Self-defense, there was about 15 people there with kids, mostly not believers, again at the self-defense class and gathering around the Word of God, which was very encouraging. We had our board games and Bible time last night as well. And also, during the week, about $1,000 was given for the 2017 extra gifts that we've been talking about. So lots of different things been happening, which we praise God for, and also the HSC finished too. And so we're thankful for that as well. And I trust that today you've come for the regulars with great joy in your hearts to give your commitments for next year, knowing how much God has done for us. And today you want to say, yep, we're part of that, part of God's work here, and want to keep that going. And today is going to be our last sermon in this Sola series. And so before I do that, please join me in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much that we are here today. We thank you so much for what's been happening this week. Father, for every week, you are at work in different ways. Thank you, Father, for the ways that you're enabling us to make contact with more people in this community. You're drawing them to hear your word in different places and different ways. Thank you, Father, you've drawn us together this morning to praise you together, to sing to you together, to pray to you together, and now, Father, to hear from you together. Father, may your living word do its work today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the question the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul and Silas. We read that in Acts chapter 16. What must I do to be saved? That might have been a question on your lips before you became a Christian. What must I do to be saved may indeed be a question on your lips this morning. What must I do to be saved was the question that began the Reformation in the 16th century. See, at that time, life was very short. 30 years of age was the life expectancy. And so you often thought about what happens after death. And if you had children, one in three children died not long after birth. Also at that time, the Roman Catholic Church had a lot of influence. And they had the view that God was the big bug zapper in the sky. And God was there about to zap you if you did the wrong thing. So the question of coming before this God, how could you be saved from his judgment? That was on the lips of lots of people. And one of those people was Martin Luther. He was a monk. And this question haunted him. What must I do to be saved? Well, eventually he got the answer, the right answer, from the Bible alone. And that transformed his world. And it transformed the world at the time and really the world since. And we today are the beneficiaries of what Martin Luther discovered. Now, this morning we conclude our series on the Reformation. We've been looking at the four solas so far of the Reformation. And that's a period in history where the true gospel was rediscovered. And so the church was reformed. Now, for those of us who have been here, what are the solas, what are the alones that we've been talking about so far in the Reformation? Grace alone. Here we've got our solar panels. The first one, sola gratia, by grace alone. That is God's undeserved favour. We're saved alone. And therefore, it is soli Deo gloria. Glory to God alone. This, we're learning Latin. That's great. And 2 weeks ago was the next one. Solus Christus, Christ alone, the only mediator and Lord. We need no earthly priest. Christ alone is our priest. Last week, sola scriptura, Bible alone. The Bible alone is where we find Christ alone. The Bible alone is to have a final say on God and living as his people. And why is that? That alone is the word of the living God. Now, today is our last one, sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone is to be our response to what God has done. What must I do to be saved? Have faith alone. Now, as you came in, you got a bulletin, and on the back of that bulletin is an outline. And if you like, there are some words to fill in. That might help you concentrate. You might like to doodle as well. Whatever is going to help you listen, please feel free to do that. And faith alone is what Luther discovered. Faith alone is what we believe as well. And we're going to explore this topic looking at four things. And the first is how faith alone was rediscovered in the 16th century. Discovered is the word to fill in there. How faith alone was rediscovered in the 16th century. Now, in summary, God used the circumstances of Martin Luther to bring about this discovery. Born on 10th of November, 1483, 2 days ago, 543 years ago, Luther was born in Iselburn in Germany. And as he was growing up, he was looking to be going into a career in law. But he was caught in a storm and he cried out, "Help me, St. Anne, and I'll become a monk." Well, somebody helped him in the storm and he became a monk. 1505, he entered the Augustinian monastery, and in 1507, he was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. At this point in time, you ask Luther then, what must I do to be saved? He would say, confess your sin, have a contrite, humble heart, list out your sins, and do penance. Try to work off in some way the punishment that you deserve for your sins. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, but you've got to work hard at it to punish, in a sense, yourself. Experience punishment to fully pay for your sins. Well, Luther tried to do that again and again and again. But he thought of God as that big bug zapper in the sky, thought God was always angry at him. He was full of doubt. Had he done enough? Full of his awareness of sin. Had he done enough? Well, at his monastery, there was this guy called Staupitz. And Luther went to Staupitz with his concern, with his gnawing doubt and the darkness he felt. And what Staupitz tried to do was this. He tried to point Luther away from himself. Tried to point him, there's Luther again, point him to Christ. Staupitz said, in Christ we have forgiveness. He's done it all. But at this point for Luther, that's not what he was thinking. At this point, he was just wrapped up in himself, really, thinking, oh, I'm no good. I'm trying to be good, but I just can't be good enough. And Staupitz encouraged Luther to do more study. And eventually, he became professor of theology at the university in Wittenberg in Germany. And he began teaching the Bible there. And I find that quite extraordinary. Here's somebody unsure of their acceptance with God, unsure of being right with God, and he's teaching the Bible. But that is what God used to bring the light of the true gospel to Luther. And as Luther read places like Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, it began to dawn on him that Jesus had done it all. That he could do nothing to earn salvation, that all he had to do was accept it by faith, to accept Jesus, because he'd done it all. He began to understand you're declared right before God by accepting Jesus. And that was radical thinking. Radical thinking for Luther and for the church at the time. It changed Luther, and it was one of the key teachings of the churches that broke away from the Roman Catholic Church at the time. And that is a key teaching for us as well. What do we believe and teach? How are we saved? It's by faith alone. How are we justified? How are we declared right with God? It's by faith alone. Now for us, that might not seem too radical. That's what we sing about all the time, and rightly so. But in the 16th century, this was a radical understanding of God. See, at that time, the Roman Catholic Church believed this. There was heaven for the godly, there was hell for the sinner, and God was that big bug zapper, and in between, there was purgatory. And that they believed Jesus died for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins, but you still had to do some penance. You had to pay off your sin in some way. And one way was if somebody was in purgatory, what developed was a system of indulgences. And sadly, the Roman Catholic Church still has this practice today in some way, where you do something to help somebody in purgatory to fly them quicker into heaven. Now, in the 16th century, the Pope at the time, Pope Leo, he wanted to rebuild St. Peter's. And the St. Peter's Basilica, which we have now, was built from money given in the 16th century. And they began to sell indulgences. And the idea was, you paid some money, and that would help a dead relative in purgatory be whipped off quicker into heaven. And the indulgence seller extraordinaire was this guy, Tetzel. And what he did, he'd have this big bandwagon rolling it into different towns and cities with this kind of setup. And he had a saying, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You ask Tetzel, how are you saved? Put some money in the coffer. That's how you're saved, or you'll help other people be saved. You can imagine the emotional manipulation possible here. Hey, you know, your mother that just died, she's in purgatory. Do you want to help get her out quicker? Put a bit of money in. No, a bit more. You know that child you just lost? You want them to go to heaven, don't you? Put some money in the coffer. That'll get them there. It's outrageous. And that is what sparked Luther to act. On the 31st of October, that's when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Now, at this point, his main concern was that payment had reduced penitence. You could pay your way out of purgatory, and not by being penitent yourself. But as he learnt more of the Bible, looked at that alone, and not what the church taught, he began convinced it was by faith alone that you're saved. And that message spread all over Europe. 70 years before that, a very significant thing had also happened. The printing press had been invented. So Luther's theses were reproduced on the printing press and it spread like wildfire. And the rest is history, as they say. The way of salvation through faith alone was that message was spreading. And by God's grace, that's the message that has come to us as well. That's why, in a human sense, we believe what we do. Because how God worked in Luther's life, and that message has now come to us. Well, we now move to the second point. What does faith alone actually look like? What are the dimensions of that faith? Luther came to realize salvation wasn't by paying for it, it wasn't by doing anything, but what was the way of salvation? What must I do to be saved? That question we had at the start. Acts chapter 16 tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's what the Apostle Paul and Silas said to the jailer. Belief in Jesus alone is what saves. It's got nothing to do with us. Now, we also see this practice, this in practice with the thief on the cross. He began to understand, one thief on the cross, he began to understand that he was in trouble. And he looked to Jesus from his cross to the middle cross where Jesus was. Luke 23 is where we read about this. And he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's he doing there? Well, he's laying it all on the line, isn't he, with Jesus. He's acknowledging Jesus as his only ruler and rescuer. He's expressing faith, total faith in Jesus alone at that point. And what was Jesus' response? Well, good start, mate. Get down from the cross and give some money to the synagogue. Pray a bit harder. Look after your mother. Be kind to your sister. Then maybe God might accept you. Thank the Lord he didn't say that. What did he say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, total assurance from the word of the king, the ruler and rescuer. And why could Jesus do that? Well, because he was about to die to pay for his sins and everybody's sin. That guy had faith alone in Jesus. In John 19, when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. So he didn't say, now world, I've done my bit. Now it's over to you to finish the task. He didn't say that, did he? It is finished. It's done. And the only response is to say, wow, thank you. We see it also in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, by grace are we saved through faith, not by ourselves, so no one can boast. See, faith alone is to be our response to what God has done. It's not a bit of faith and a bit of our work. No, it's faith alone, because faith too is a gift. Our ability to accept Jesus is a gift given from God. Faith is how we make real for ourselves what God has done. There's that response in Acts chapter 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And as we continue, I once saw a slogan. It'll come up soon on the screen. Jesus died, that's history. It is a fact of history that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died and that is history. And the next point, Jesus died for me. That is Christianity. Jesus died for me. See, that's making personal what Jesus has done. That's expressing faith alone in what Jesus has done. See, sometimes we say we're saved by faith alone. It can seem kind of vague, can't it? Have faith. That's all you need. But the faith alone we're talking about has a definite shape, a definite dimension. And it's all about looking to Jesus alone as our only ruler and rescuer. With faith, by faith alone, actually, could you just forward that? Tell me how it's seizing up there, Ali. Could you just forward to the next one, thanks? And the next one. Faith alone is entrusting our whole selves to the Lord Jesus Christ alone as ruler and rescuer. That's what faith, that's the faith alone that we're talking about. Now think back to that video that we saw. Particularly the end bit. Who showed faith in Blondin? His mother. And why was that? Got in the wheelbarrow. She alone had faith alone. And this next one, thanks, Ali. And the next one. Here's another picture of what that could have looked like. That's the faith alone we're talking about. Blondin's mum entrusted her whole life to her son. We entrust our whole life to Jesus, God's son. We hand it all over to him, entrust our whole self to him. We put ourselves in the wheelbarrow, in a sense. That's what it means to have faith alone. And that brings great delight. Great delight, which is our next point today. The delights of that faith which alone saves. We go back again to Martin Luther. Now, for a long time, he had that focus on himself. But over time, he began to look away from himself. Notice how he changes. He looked to faith, he looked to Christ alone. And that brought him, it did bring him delight. He said this. The next one, thanks, Ali. Truly the gate to paradise. And here I felt that I was altogether born again and entered paradise itself through open gates. He realized he did not need to fear God. The gate was open because of what Jesus had done. What Luther was saying here was really what we find in the first few verses of Romans 5, where it says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to always remember what we once were. We once were God's enemies. But now, wonderfully, through faith alone, we have peace with God. Romans 1 to 3 makes abundantly clear that we were once under God's judgment, but now, through Christ alone, through faith in him alone, we have peace with God. We need not fear the coming judgment. We need not fear the future. Wonderfully secure, peace with God. I've mentioned before here, I think, that about 10 years ago, I discovered I had glaucoma. And I was on my way to being blind. And I've never forgotten that. And since then, I've been taking drops, and my eyesight, thankfully, has been saved. I have permission from Kevin to share this story. Kevin, a few years ago, had cancer. And talking to him about it, he's never forgotten that he had cancer and now wonderfully been healed. Never forgotten what he once had. In a much more significant way, eternally, we must never forget what we once were and what we now have through faith alone, wonderfully at peace with God. Need not fear the coming judgment. The future is totally secure. Another guy that came to know the delights of being saved by faith alone was this guy. Thanks, Ellie. John Wesley, he was a guy that began the Methodist Church. But before he did that, he was actually preaching about God, but not truly converted. And he knew that. And God used Luther to help Wesley in the 1700s understand faith alone. He went to this meeting at a place called Aldersgate in London in 1738, and he names the time exactly, 8:45 p.m., when he was hearing from Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. Wesley understood then Christ alone by faith alone. And he said this, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." He felt he did trust in Christ alone. You may have felt that when you understand that you had peace with God through faith alone. Now, you may not have felt that, that's okay, but the reality was and is that we do have peace with God. That's the delight of being saved by faith alone. But not everyone accepts this. See, to some people, faith alone, actually all these alone, they just look too easy. And so we need to know there is a defense of that faith which alone saves. I was talking to a Muslim friend of mine and talking to him about these kind of things. And he got really angry at one point because he said to me, "Craig, are you saying that if you do anything and you turn to Jesus alone as your Savior and Lord, then God will accept you, no matter what you've done?" I said, "Yes, that's the wonder of Christianity." He said, "That's not fair. That means you do anything, you can be a pedophile, a rapist, whatever, and you turn to Jesus and he'll forgive you?" I said, "Yes." It was just too much. He didn't want to accept that. It looked too easy. Live how you like. And he's saying to me, "So you can live as you like as a Christian, and it doesn't matter what you do?" I said, "No." I said, "Once you understand what Jesus has done for you, you're a new person. Once you accept him alone as your Lord and Savior, you become a new person, and you don't want to go back to the way you used to live." And I was saying this to him, we're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. Not saved by the good things we do, but we're saved for a life of good works. And Ephesians 2 makes that clear as well. Grace that we've been saved through faith, not from ourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. But we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This coming Wednesday, God willing, we're going to start the mobile community pantry. And it's a place where, God willing, people will come to receive spiritual food and physical food. Now, why are we doing this? Are we doing it because we think, "Oh, we've got to earn some brownie points with God, we're not sure of his acceptance of us"? No. We're doing it because we've been saved by faith alone. We're doing it because this is one of the good works that God wants us to walk in, that he's prepared for us to do. That's why we're doing it. It's one of the delights, another delight of being saved, that we can walk in these wonderful good works that God has prepared for us. See, we need to remember, and to quote another guy, important guy from the 16th century, a guy called John Calvin. Thanks, Ellie. Just back one. And he said this, "Therefore faith alone which justifies, it is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. It always leads to good works." And Calvin gave an illustration of heat and the sun. He says, heat alone from the sun gives heat to the earth. And yet with that comes light. So for Calvin, he said, faith and good works go together, heat and light always go together. Or to put it another way, true faith is always pregnant with good works. It's full of good works. Now, as I conclude this sermon today and conclude the whole series on the Reformation, I like to refer to a couple of songs, one of which we'll sing pretty soon. It's a song, the first one is Rock of Ages, written by this guy, Augusta's Top Lady, written in the 1700s. Now, there's a rumour or a story that he was actually caught in a storm and found refuge in a cleft in these rocks near Somerset in England. Now, apparently someone's done some research, and that's probably not true. But it's a good story anyway, isn't it? Why let the truth spoil a good story? But more importantly, whatever the origin of his, whatever the experience was that caused this hymn, I'd like us to look at one verse of the hymn, which we'll sing similar words to later. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. These words express that we together have faith alone. Faith alone looks to Christ alone. Faith alone realizes we've got nothing, dear brothers and sisters. Nothing in our hands can we bring. Simply to the cross of Christ can we cling. What must I do to be saved? Look away from ourselves or any other God and look to Jesus alone. That's the faith alone that saves. That's the faith alone that justifies. That's the faith alone that gives great comfort and peace with God. We need not fear the future. But this morning here, there might be some of you who are thinking, you know what? I know I'm not at peace with God. Well, if that's you, look to Christ alone. Have faith in Him alone. Entrust your life to Him. Talk to me afterwards. I'd love to chat about that. Well, there might be some of us here who do believe but still aren't sure. Can I really have that full assurance of the future? Yes, you can. Faith alone says you can. Christ alone says that you can. Again, come and speak to me afterwards about that. Let's not leave here unassured of our future, but rather all of us go out with joy, having that delight, knowing that we are saved by faith alone. And the last verse of a song I like to refer to is from a song called Man of Sorrows. Again, this is a song we look away from ourselves, we look to Christ alone. As we conclude, let's say this together with great passion and enthusiasm. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that you've shown us we can't do it, but through your Son, Jesus, you have. And Father, thank you for the beautiful reality, the delightful reality that we have peace with you. And Father, as we sing now about that reality, please stir our hearts with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.